Hey, good morning. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Revelation this morning. I know when I say that, people start freaking out. We're going to start talking. It's not a sermon about the zombie apocalypse. Revelation chapter 2. A bit of housekeeping before I get started. We still have 4 seats available at the Refuge for Women banquet. New Life Church has bought several tables. If you're online or if you're here, let us know. It's on April 22nd, I think it's 6:30 at Embassy Suites, and it's one of their big fundraisers, silent auction. And so let us know, 4 tickets available. So I'm wondering, over the course of this past difficult year, if you have felt as though your day-to-day relationship with Jesus is kind of stuck on autopilot. If serving God for you has kind of become going through the motions, maybe less meaningful than it used to be. Or when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, if you've lost that exciting, motivating first love that you enjoyed. Some of the questions that I've been asking myself lately, and if you were here for Good Friday or if you joined us online, and by the way, you can still go back and see anything, any of our services on our website. You heard me give my opinion. Well, I think it's a prophetic word, but it's at least my opinion. Can you have such a thing as a prophetic opinion? So it's kind of wishy-washy. I got a prophetic opinion that the American church is going through a cleansing. Peter wrote, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And so I think that God is disciplining us as a church, and that's not a bad thing, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. It means he cares enough about us to straighten us out. And so we, when I say we, I'm talking about the American church as a whole, not necessarily New Life Church specifically, but we're obviously a subset of the church. So we, I believe, are kind of in a spiritual daze. We have been walking around punch drunk from 2020. And in that way, I think we're very much like the church in Ephesus in this passage we're about to read in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus had a sit-down meeting with them. And I call those meetings come-to-Jesus meetings. But this literally was a come-to-Jesus meeting, because he said the words, and you can go to Revelation chapter 2 with me, and you can see they're all written in red. So this is a for-real, live, come-to-Jesus meeting with the church at Ephesus. So I'm going to read it this morning with you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, "Write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, thus says the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen, and repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to the Spirit, to what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, the first part, before it gets into the real prophetic stuff with all of the dragons and all the cool stuff, the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation are letters to 7 different churches in the ancient Near East. And Jesus has a heart-to-heart with each of them. And Jesus has much to say to each of them. Every one of the churches, with the exception of one, he has a criticism of, something they need to change. The church in Philadelphia, he says only positive things about them. But, you know, some of the issues were one of the churches had really bad theology. One of the churches tolerated immorality in the church. One of the churches, in that famous passage, was lukewarm. And Jesus says, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." One of the churches was dead when they thought they were alive. They were poor when they thought they were rich. But to me, out of all of those letters, the saddest indictment is the one spoken here to Ephesus in verse 4. I have this against you. You've abandoned the first of the love you had at first. Now, the church in Ephesus had they were like a shot from a bullet at the beginning of the creation of the church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Ephesus was a cesspool. Ephesus was, well, we talked about a couple weeks ago, a swamp. And then God did this miraculous city-changing, economy-destroying event in Ephesus. And that church just shot out of the gates. And Jesus mentions here in this letter their good works. He says, he mentions their good works, he mentions their hard labor, their endurance, their refusal to tolerate evil, their refusal to tolerate a cult group that was trying to get into the church. Jesus mentions that many of them had faced persecution for their faith. Paul wrote to the church in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:1, this is how he addressed them, the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. So this really is a great church that any pastor would be proud to lead. The faithful saints in Ephesus, they were holy, they were righteous, they were doing good things, their doctrine was spot on, that was to the letter. But the most important, most basic element of their faith was missing. They left their first love. Their labor and their passion for Jesus had grown cold. It had grown orthodox. It had grown mechanical. They believed all the right things, did all the right things, but it was like they were robots and they were programmed to do it. I have a Roomba in my house. She cleans for me. She doesn't love me. She does it because she's programmed to do it. And so it wasn't unlike Jesus' criticism here wasn't unlike the Lord's rebuke of Israel many years before in the prophet Jeremiah. He spoke through Jeremiah. And the Lord said, go and announce directly to Jerusalem that this is what the Lord says. I remember the loyalty of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me into the wilderness in a land not sown. God says, I remember when you were passionate about following me. And then a couple verses later in Jeremiah 2:5, he says, what did I do that you'd leave me? For Israel back then, for Ephesus, in this passage we're reading, what we're seeing is the honeymoon's over. In Ephesus, nothing bad was happening, but a loveless relationship leads to all kinds of problems. The spiritual forecast does not look good for Ephesus. It's like a low-pressure system coming. When the love is gone, then on the Doppler radar, trouble is coming. You can watch it, because spiritual apathy always leads to acceptance of the world. And accepting the things of the world eventually leads to compromise with the world. And then once we're doing what the world's doing, corruption in the church, death, judgment, all of those things that we're hoping to avoid as believers. And so their relationship with Jesus had become like this loveless marriage. I mean, you can survive it, but you're going about your business, you're getting the kids to school on time, you're getting the kids to practice on time, you're keeping the house, you're paying the bills, you may even sleep in the same bed, but there's no spark, there's no fire, there's no passion. I have this against you, you have abandoned the love you had at first. So this leads me to two questions. Number one, how do you keep that fire burning? How do you keep the fire of that first love burning? And secondly, if it's kind of dwindled or it needs to be rekindled, how do you get that fire back? Amen. And so the first question, maintaining the fire, I think the Apostle Paul is the poster child for this. For keeping that fire of that first love burning. Now, it's true, of course, Paul had one of the most radical conversion experiences that we read about in the Bible. I don't know anyone else personally that has met the risen Lord Jesus and been blinded by it. So you can always think that Paul's just remembering that, right? I'll keep that love burning because I don't want him to show up again. But there were lots of difficult things that Paul went through in his life that would tend to cool people's jets, so to speak. I mean, I'm thinking of things like beatings, almost to death, you know, prisons. Those types of things could cause somebody to stand back and say, you know what, maybe it's not worth it. Maybe all of this isn't worth it. But Paul never got that way. The key for Paul was always going back to the beginning. The raison d'etre, the most important thing, the reason for existence. For him, it was always and it was only Jesus. There's arguments among theologians, and I know that's surprising that theologians would argue. They would literally argue about anything. But one of the big arguments in the Pauline studies is what was the center of Paul's theology? Whether it's faith or whether it's redemption or whatever. And so, but to me, it's a real simple question because to me, it's Jesus. Because Paul always brings it very simply back to Jesus, only Jesus. It's the basics. You know, Bob Lilly, Mr. Cowboy, I think he's a 14-time Pro Bowler. So he was playing for the Dallas Cowboys when Tex Schramm hired Tom Landry. Y'all probably heard of him. And Tom Landry came in, and Bob Lilly tells a story about how offended he was by Tom Landry, because here was Bob Lilly, this superstar Pro Bowl professional football player, and the first thing Tom Landry does is have them practice a three-point stance. These are professional football players. And Tom Landry is showing them how to stand on the field. And then how to block and how to get through blocks and all the basics. It was always the basics. And he said it was so offensive to him because he thought he was so much better than that. He said, I stopped getting offended when we started winning. Tom Landry had 20 winning seasons, 12 championships, 13 divisional titles, 2 Super Bowls. Not bad. But for him, it was always, let's go back to the basics. And for Paul, it was always going back to and only to Jesus. Amen. In one of Paul's more contemplative moments, and by the way, Marley, I said it right. The other day I said contemplative, and I got harassed. Contemplative moments, when Paul was writing from prison, and my guess is that when you're stuck in a prison, you have a lot of time to think and a lot of time for introspection. And a lot of times, like I was saying earlier, to ask, is this all worth it? But anyway, in one of those moments, Paul wrote this way to the church in Philippi. He said, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. See, the only thing he cared about was knowing Jesus and gaining Jesus in his life, was knowing Jesus better and having more of Jesus in his life. He said, I'd give up everything for it. All the acclaim of the people, all of the honors that he had as a Pharisee, all of the degrees, all of the teaching, all of the respect, even his freedom didn't matter to him. If he could just know Jesus and get a little bit more of Jesus, gaining Christ, knowing Christ and gaining Christ in his life. And I think that's why he ended his letter to the Ephesian church, this group we're talking about this morning, he ended his letter to them saying, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps bringing it back to that's what this is all about, having an undying love for Jesus. And so I'm wondering this morning, as I'm talking to you, if this is ringing true in your spirit. Have you lost your first love for Jesus? Here's the way I was thinking about how to find out. Well, the only love I have to really compare it, the greatest love in my life, is for my wife. And so, I mean, it's lower than a love for God, but that's all I can compare it to. So I started asking myself some questions. If I would have perhaps lost my first love for my wife, if I'd lost my first love for Jesus and making that comparison. So my questions then are this. Do you think about him during the day? Do you talk to him during the day? Do you text him? You send him funny memes? You tag him on Facebook? Do you look for ways to serve him throughout the day? If you had his phone number, would he be on your favorites? Most recently called, most often called. As I read Luke's description of the beginning of the Ephesian church, and I see Paul's letter and his description of them as faithful servants, undying love for Jesus, and then I read Revelation chapter 2, my question is, where's the disconnect? What happened? How did they lose their first love? And I'm thinking, I don't know, but maybe it's time, because when John wrote the book of Revelation, it's 30 years later after Paul wrote. And so there's a possibility that over time, it just grew cold. There's a possibility this is an entirely new generation that wasn't passed down the importance of knowing and gaining Christ. And it didn't translate well. The passion for the Lord wasn't inherited by the next generation. Well, if that's the case, then that scares me for my grandkids. But I believe we need to do two things as a church that the Lord Jesus told us to do here in this passage. And as a people of God, we need to, number one, recognize the importance of really knowing and loving Jesus. And secondly, do whatever it takes to get back to that place. Amen. If we're not there. And so I think the Lord gives us hints here in chapter 2. So we know from, as we read that passage, we know from the first three verses what the problem is not. Okay, the problem is not their good works. They're doing those. The problem is not their laziness and lack of hard labor. They're working hard. The problem is not their endurance. They're not quitters when things get tough. Problem's not their tolerance of evil. Jesus mentions that they won't tolerate it, and they won't put up with the Nicolaitans, whoever they are. He said many of you have even suffered for the faith. So these aren't the issues. The issue is addressed, as we talked about, in verse 4, when Jesus says they abandoned their first love. Now I want to time out here for a moment and confess to you, I'll be in all honesty, not that I'm like sometimes not honest with you, but I'm just trying to emphasize something here. When I was writing this sermon, as the Lord was speaking to me through this passage, I was writing it for you. I have three pages of sermon notes. Page one, I was all in your grill because you left the love of the Lord behind. Page two, I was writing to you. By the top of page three, Jesus was sitting next to me and saying, "You're writing to yourself. I've lost my first love." And another version says they left their first love. So my version says they abandoned it. Another says they left it. And so you can see there's a range of meanings in that verb, aphiemi. It can mean anything as difficult as a divorce, or all the way on the other end of the spectrum as something, letting something go or letting something slip away. And I figure all of us are somewhere on that spectrum, whether we want to admit it or not. Whether we've just said enough, or whether we've just grown cold over time and let things slip away. Either way, we find ourselves in the same place, and this word is for us. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, I have made no conscious decision to leave my first love for Jesus. I mean, I would never say something like that. You know what? I used to love you more, but I don't. That'd be silly. When we're in a metal building, there's lightning strikes. But here's what I've done. I treat Jesus familiarly. Familiarly. Thank you. I take him for granted. I expect things from him, sometimes without even asking. I expect things from him and sometimes don't even thank him. I don't spend the time I need to spend talking to him or reading the words that he's given me. I mean, I do the good things I'm supposed to do, but I don't always do it for him. I find myself sometimes doing good things so that y'all might notice or that other people might notice. And so you see, however I got there, I found myself, I'm in the same spot, whether I abandoned my first love or whether I just let it slip away, it's gone. It's not the same. I still love him. It's just not like it used to be. You love him. It's probably just not the way it used to be. And so now that I've been diagnosed, Jesus gives us a prescription. He tells us two things to do, really simple, two commands in chapter 2, beginning, I think, in verse 5. Number one, remember then how far you've fallen. Remember. The first step of any project is to set a goal. Begin with the end in mind, Stephen Covey likes to say. Begin with the end in mind. So if we're at church and we're in a staff meeting and we're going to create an event for the church, the first question we'll ask is, what do we want to accomplish? What do we want to happen? Why are we doing this? If you go to marriage counseling, the counselor is going to ask you in the very beginning, she's going to say, what do you want out of this? Why are you here? Where do you want to be? So you got to start with a goal. And so Jesus says, remember. He encourages us to remember our first love with him. And he's wanting us, by doing that, to compare our present love for him. And the difference between the two, he describes as how far you've fallen. Because chances are, knowing human nature, you don't love him more than you did when you first loved him. Chances are you love him less, maybe a little, maybe a lot. But he says to the Ephesians, at least, remember your first love and how far you've fallen. And the purpose isn't that Jesus wants us to feel bad about it. The purpose is he wants us back. We're not just remembering for nostalgia. We're remembering so that we can see where we are, we can see our situation, and so we can know where we're headed, what our goal is. And so to achieve that goal, number two, he says repent. That word metanoia, we talk about a lot in the church. It means a complete change or in thinking, or complete change in action. We use it most often in the church world to describe sin, right? So when we repent of sin, we're doing a U-turn. Where if we're going one way, we turn and go the other way, a 180. But here he's not talking about sin. He's talking about a change in action and thought. And I like the way one commentator I read this week described it. He uses the word, instead of repent, he says he uses the word clean break. He says, make a clean break. So in other words, he says, bear in mind the loving relationship where you've been and where you are now, and make a clean break with your present manner of life. A clean break. What's that old funny comedian deal? Just stop it. Whichever direction you're going, if it's not the right direction, stop it and go in the other direction. Make a clean break in the present manner of life. So Jesus isn't asking us here for an apology. Which, by the way, when you repent of something, it's a good idea to ask for forgiveness. But that's not his point. That's not what he's after here. He's not after an apology. He's not after nostalgia. He is after our hearts. That the way we were. The way we were. And so he's asking us to check our hearts and to check how much baggage we picked up since that first day, and to get rid of that baggage and dump it and give ourselves back to him wholeheartedly again. And he says the change is shown by doing the same things you did, but you're doing them with the right heart and you're doing them for the right reasons, because you're doing them out of love. Jesus said, one of my favorite images of Jesus is when those children come to him. And the disciples are all, hey, he's too important to be hanging out with kids. We've got places to go. These are kids. They get snot on their noses. We don't want this. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I love that picture when Jesus has an opportunity to describe what a follower of his, what a good follower of his looks like. He says, this little kid, this dirty little kid, no shoes, no socks, who runs and jumps in his lap. And sometimes in the church, and I don't know why we do it, we just do it, we make simple things difficult. We make it so hard. We make so many hoops to jump through, so many bars to raise and lower, whatever. And we just make simple things hard. Paul was worried for the Corinthians about that same issue. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Corinthians had made a mess of church. They had all kinds of problems. They made very simple stuff, very hard. And Paul says this, but I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sincere and pure devotion. Our love for Jesus should be like a child's. Sincere and pure. And we've been seduced to make church all of this, and theology all of that, and religion all of that. And we've brought in politics, and we've brought in now COVID, and we brought everything in. And we've hated presidents and worshiped presidents, and we've made all this stuff. When what Jesus wants us to do is jump in his lap with a pure and sincere devotion. Amen. And so throughout this spring, I would like that to be our goal. The title of his sermon series is Reset. You know when your internet goes out and you push reset on the router? Or that doesn't work, you unplug it for 10 seconds? I mean, we know how to reset stuff. And so God wants us to reset, to get back to that first love. And I will tell you that whether you join me or not, that is my goal. Amen. Me too. And I pray that you will join me in that pursuit. So A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, in one of his lighter readings, that's a joke. There's nothing light about him, but it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And toward the end of the book, he's kind of wondering aloud if there is a secret or a formula that we can apply that would bring personal revival. Wouldn't you like to know a secret formula? If you could just do it, then all of a sudden spiritual revival would take place. Well, that got my attention, so I started reading. And he said, yes, there is actually a secret formula. He says it's an open secret. He said the secret to loving Jesus is simply getting to know Jesus. To see heaven opened and to have a transforming vision of who Jesus is, you cannot help but fall in love with him again. When we take off all the added stuff and we see the real Lord Jesus and how much he loves and how much he gives and how much he does, you cannot help but fall more in love with him. And so the difficulty in the task, because it's not an easy task, because he points out it's an open secret. It's right out in front of us, but not many people do it because it's not very easy. But the difficulty is not our mental pursuit. It's not our toilsome study of the scriptures. Jesus reveals himself to us freely. When you walk out of here and that sun comes down on you, freely given, Jesus reveals himself in the exact same way. He freely gives knowledge about himself because he wants to be known. The challenge, the variable, whether or not it happens, is us. Do we remember that first love, the heights from which we're fallen? And do we want to change what needs to be changed? Do we want to repent to get back to that place? And are we willing to pay the price? Those are the questions. Pretty simple formula. Not very simple to put into practice. But I'm asking you, as we close in prayer right now, and those of you with us online, I'm asking you to join us as well. I'm asking you to do exactly that. I'm asking you to spend some time with Jesus this week, you and him alone, and think in prayer and remember that relationship, that first love. It's not going to be very hard. I'm sure it's ingrained in your memory. Chris and I, well, I preached this sermon already at Ropes and Ranch, and so we had 15 minutes driving up here to talk about it. We remember it. I mean, those were the good days, remember? And your heart leapt within you, burned within you, as the disciples on the Emmaus Road said. And so remember those days. And then this week, make a commitment to the Lord that throughout this sermon series, however long it takes, that I am going to get back there. As far as it is up to me, I am going to repent and do the things that I need to do to get back to that place, because I want to be back to that place. And I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing Christian. I want to get back to blocking and tackling and winning. Let's pray. Lord, help us. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, you told your disciples. And so we recognize, Lord, that that's true of us as well. And Lord, if we're all honest, most of us in here, probably all of us in here, aren't at that level of the first love when we first met you. And we do want to get back. So I'm asking this week, Lord, that you would help us remember what it was like. And Lord, even as those emotions and feelings come up and smile comes on our face, we remember that day when you saved us from our sin. Remember that moment we came out of the baptismal waters. Remember that moment that those heavy weights fell off our shoulders and we finally felt free. Remind us of our love for you back in those days. And then, Lord, give us the courage to reset. Give us the courage to find our way back. You told us if we seek you, we find you, if we seek you with all our heart. And so, Lord, we're committing today and this week to seek you with all our heart, because we want to see you, we want to know you, and we want to love you like we did. Lord, bless us this week as we go. Bless our prayer time with you as we think about these things. Lord, speak to us. Be clear with us. Let there be no doubt in our minds as we move forward, and give us courage to do so by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have prayer counselors up here. And some of you may not have memories of your first love because you've not given your life to the Lord yet. Let it start today and take it from me. Then you don't have to lose it and fight for it back. And so if that's you this morning, come speak with one of us. We'd love to pray with you and talk to you about what it means to give your whole life to the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you online for being with us. If you have prayer requests, please give us a call, 222-2627. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.